back over in Romans 13. And Paul's brought us up to this point very briefly by starting out in his letter and showing us the terrible state of mankind. without hope, without help, total hereditary depravity. But God intervened, and the gospel of Christ, and the work of that gospel in the life of his people, the struggle that goes on in the Christian life. Beginning back in chapter 12 or so, Paul began to speak of the implications of these things. You know, how then ought we to live, you know, in the light of those great truths? Where he said in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul's been speaking of various implications of these things as we live out our lives in relation to one another, in relation to the Lord's church, in relation to human society, and so forth. And Paul deals sometimes with some rather general principles, and again, we keep coming back to that point. If you know, if we really lived from that motivation of love, if we lived from the love, the love of Christ and the love of God, all these other admonitions wouldn't be necessary. But because we are the fallen creatures that we are, and because that struggle still goes on, because we still have that old nature that we contend against, it's necessary to at times get into specifics. And we've been dealing with verse 13 of chapter 13 for several weeks now, various aspects of it, as Paul began in verse 13, where he said, let us walk honestly, as in the day, and to live a life without hypocrisy. Live a life as in the day, you know, like someone's watching, because someone is. We know God's always watching, and you know, I've related to you the story that kind of hit home to me, that there's always somebody watching. So that lady was watching literally the way I walked, you know, and questioned me about it because of a former leg injury and so forth. Somebody's watching you and the way you walk. Let us live honestly, without hypocrisy, as in the day. And then he continued on to more specifics. Not in rioting and drunkenness. The word rioting that referred to the god of the feast, the worldly revelings, the debauchery that the world partakes of. And then Paul gets into more specifics. Not in drunkenness. And we've dealt with that for several weeks. And what I believe the Bible teaches concerning those things. The bottom line is, you know, we're to be filled and controlled by the Spirit. and not filled and controlled by alcohol or drugs or, you know, any of these other illicit things. And then Paul continues on, and these admonitions are necessary because we are the fallen creatures that we are. But man is such as he is. And he says, not in chambering. And the chambers has to do with the bed, and in this context is it's used obviously of those unlawful and immoral intimate relations. And Paul gets into some specifics in a couple areas, but he begins with the matter here of chambering, and he's speaking of fornication and adultery. Fornication is relations outside of marriage between unmarried people. And adultery, which is relations outside the marriage bond with someone who's married. You would think, well, why do you have to dress these things? You know, Hollywood and television have made these things acceptable to most Christians. You know, we see it every day. I mean, you can't turn on the television without seeing something along those lines, and even if you just want to try to watch the news, you know, they got advertisements for this junk that they're going to have later. Now, God has not changed. God's Word has not changed. These things are still not in accordance with God's will, and certainly ought not to be accepted and embraced in the Lord's church, in the Lord's fellowship. Now, those things are to be addressed, and we see, you know, I've seen churches that, you know, God love them. You know, we ought to still be kind and still accepting of an individual, and at the same time to understand and to point out and to take a stand against the immorality of our day. You know, I've seen churches that, you know, had showers for, you know, for unmarried women. Well, the bottom line is, I don't know the whole context of that, and if she had needs, they should seek the meets of those needs. But to glorify those sort of things, unmarried women who are with child, of course, I didn't just mean unmarried. We wouldn't have a shower for an unmarried woman anyway, would you? But anyway, to promote, to condone, to endorse these things. You know, not to be unkind, not to be hateful. Because the fact is, most who are involved in this thing do it out of abject ignorance and because of the influences of our culture, at least in part because, bottom line, because of human hereditary depravity. But we understand. But God hasn't changed. These things are still what they are before God. They're not alternative lifestyles. They're damning lifestyles. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." He writes to the saints in Galatians 5 and verse 19, he says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And lascivious, this is an encompassing word of just all sorts of sexual immorality. He writes to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and verse 3 and says this, "But fornication and all uncleanness are covetousness," and we'll look at this in more detail in a little bit, and he says, "let it not be once named among you." You know, there are things that need to be addressed within the fellowship if they come up. We just have a few here, but, you know, just because the society accepts those things, it would be if those things came up in the fellowship and the membership of folks that were involved in adultery and fornication, the Lord's church has to address those things. Most today say, well, that's just the way things are now, you know. But it's not the way they're supposed to be. Paul says, "Let it not once be named among you as becoming saints." You know, not to be vindictive or ugly or nasty, and I understand there, but for the grace of God go I. You know, but brethren, this is the Lord's church. You know, he's saying she'll be his bride someday. He said, goes on there in Ephesians, says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, shall have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." See, these things are not really an option for the Christians. They're not something. Well, that's just a different kind of lifestyle. No, that's a condemned kind of lifestyle. And then Paul writes to the saints in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." It's not an option for the Christian. "That every one of you should know," and we'll look at this in a little more detail again as we go on, but he says, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification." What's that mean, possess your vessel in sanctification? Well, it's a little known thing in today's world called self-control, which comes from spirit control. We'll see how it all flows, but possess his vessel in sanctification. Being able to say no. No to yourself. No to someone else. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body." That's what it's speaking of. "In sanctification and honor. Not in the lusts of concupiscence. Even as the Gentiles which know not God." Paul said, that's what the Gentiles do. That's what the lost world does. "But ought not be named amongst the saints." Now he's addressing this because it's an issue. I understand the saints are still flesh and blood. I mean, if the saints weren't still drawn to these things, or if they still didn't have these sorts of desires, well then Paul wouldn't have to address them. We've all been so hardened by the culture that surrounds us, all of us, me as much or more than anybody, I guess. But we're all hardened to it. This is the practice of the unregenerate. It ought not be the practice of the child of God. Well, just a real little rabbit trail. Maybe we'll finish this one today even. But just talking about this matter. You know, human sexuality, it's not an accident of evolution. I mean, if you think about that for a while. I mean, just that was an accident. How could that even be? I mean, you know, I understand how the Creator, you know, created in common, you know, between the animal kingdom and humans. But how could that, the whole thing of procreation, how could that just happened? No. It's not an accident of evolution. And in the context of marriage, it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God for both procreation and pleasure. It's not evil in the context of marriage. It's intended. Paul speaks of those things. He wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. He said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." And he's answering questions that people posed to him. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." And again, he's speaking in the context of marriage and so forth there. He says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband." Relations within marriage. That's what God intends. And verse 3 goes on to say, again, within that marital covenant. You know, we become one. We belong to one another. Paul says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise the wife also unto the husband." They belong one to another. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And he says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He said, look, render due benevolence to your wife and your husband. And the only exception, he says, is, you know, if you decide a mutual consent, you decide we're gonna give ourselves to a time of fasting and prayer. But then you come back together again, he said, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. But you don't defraud one another. Now that's God's intent within marriage. Now, in biblical, the Bible speaks, you know, to fornication, speaks to adultery. In biblical times, there was a lot less premarital sex. Do you know why?
They killed them.
Well, no. But they didn't do too much of that. Some of it was, to the Old Testament Jews, that was part of their law. But you know why? Because they married. They married very shortly after coming to sexual maturity. Now, I understand, you know, that doesn't fit in with our society and our thoughts. I'm not so sure we're right about the way we do things. I'm really not. I understand that's the way we are. Oh, no, you shouldn't get married till you're 35 or whatever. But there was a lot less premarital sex because people were married shortly after reaching the age of sexual maturity. Unfortunately, there was probably just as much extramarital sex or adultery. But you just got to read the scriptures to see that. And not that there wasn't any fornication either, but it's just there was less because people were married younger. And, you know, we look upon that as a bad thing today. We got all these plans of sending kids off to college so they can get $250,000 debt before they get married, you know, those sort of things, I guess. I don't know. Our whole culture it's been messed up for a while when you think about it and you look at it, you know, just before the current era, you know, before just today, you know, it's messed up. But given the fallen nature of man, you know, again, adultery was prevalent. You can read it in the scriptures. Paul distinguishes again between these two types of illicit sex, and he's going to talk about some others that are almost unmentionable that, you know, again, today we're supposed to embrace. In Hebrews 13, Paul says this, again, speaking of God's intent within marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4, he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God intended that within the context of marriage. It's not sinful, it's not dirty, it's not nasty. The fall was not because Adam and Eve had marital relations. You know, that was bundled up in some thoughts within Catholicism at one time, and I don't know how they look at all this stuff now. And that's the same thing, you know, why you got the Virgin Mary, like she was a virgin forever. No, she wasn't. She had children after the Lord was born with Joseph. Wasn't that anything nasty or dirty about that? That was what God intended. And if they hadn't, they would have been violating the scriptures. And Adam and Eve were told to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply. You know, and if they hadn't been doing that, they would have sinned before the forbidden fruit was ever eaten. Because that was a command of God. It was ordained of God. So we got some weird ideas on both sides. Anyway, Paul says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God ordained marital sex, but he condemns all sex outside the bonds of marriage. Whoremongers, speaking of, again, the matter of fornication, adulterers, the matter of extramarital sex. And it's to be avoided by the child of God. Even the very hint of such is to be avoided by the child of God. In Ephesians 5, Paul says this, and we looked at this before. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, he says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't become saints. It's not something that goes along with being a saint. And I can't look at people's hearts. But you know, you see all these folks, some folks in the midst of fornication or adultery or something, you know, they'll try to give some kind of Christian testimony. That means nothing to me. You know, I can't look at their heart. You know, I know a saint can fall into sin. But if someone, you know, really is thinking that in their head, there's something wrong in their head and in their heart and in their spirit. There are great implications to sexual impurity on the part of the Christian. And it reflects a great misunderstanding of our relationship to God, our relationship to Christ, and of God's purposes. Here's what Paul says as he writes to the saints in Corinth again in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and bellies for the meat. But God shall destroy both it and them." Now the body is not for fornication. I mean, God ordained human sexuality, but he didn't ordain fornication. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. "And God hath raised up, has both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid." I mean, if someone makes a profession to Christ, they claim, then, you know, how, they're, what are they thinking? Our bodies are members of Christ. "What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." There's great implications to that. You know, I'm a man. I understand, you know, the desires, but at the same time, I really don't understand. I can't imagine, you know, the things people get involved in. I mean, people that aren't their own mate and stuff, and this casual stuff that goes on. I mean, maybe something wrong. I mean, it just makes me sick to think of it. So I just think, man. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Your body. If you're a Christian, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, you had some folks, the Gnostics at the time of the Lord, and there were a couple different branches of the Gnostics, but, you know, some of them, they just divided the body and the spirit. So it's like, well, you know what? The body's evil, the spirit's good, so it doesn't matter what you do with the body. There's some Arminianism today kind of gets over into that. You know, it's like, well, if you're saved, it don't matter how you live. Well, you know, if you got that kind of attitude, I can't look at your heart, but I got to wonder, you know. It don't matter how I live. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven anyway. It don't matter what I do. Well, I don't know how you can say that. I mean, that's something wrong there. But the Gnostics kind of like, you know, they separated the body and the spirit. And so, well, it don't matter how I live with my body. So I can be a lecher, and I'm still, you know, I'll be a good Christian. Because the spirit belongs to the Lord, and the body belongs, you know. And then some of the other branches of Gnosticism got into, you know, some of the monasticism and so forth of Catholicism, you know, the body's evil. And so you got to beat it up, and you see these folks over in the Philippines still that, you know, take whips and beat themselves till they bleed, or they'll stick themselves on a cross at Easter and so forth, you know, because the body's bad. Paul says, you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They both belong to God. And we contend with the old nature, and it's called the flesh, but the physical body is a gift from God to be used to His glory. And the bottom line in all this, and we could go into a lot more detail, but the bottom line, you know, the Christian's behavior ought to be different. It ought to be different from the unregenerate, and Paul calls them the Gentiles. You know, it ought to be different from the animals. People more and more seem to behave like animals. And it's accepted. You know, I understand man's depraved and fallen. You read in the improprieties in the Bible. More and more people just, it's accepted that they behave like animals. And I guess, you know, that's understandable. Because we've convinced children that they're nothing more than, you know, evolved animals. They're evolved apes. They're the great ape. Then why should we be surprised when they behave like that? Like a great ape. Again, there's to be that matter of self-control. We can't do it on our own. Self-control can only flow from spirit control. And that verse we looked at previously, Paul writes to the saints in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification means be set apart, be different. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. I mean, folks can say, well, is it okay for folks to for Christians to live together before they're married? What's this verse say? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. I mean, it means what it says. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Again, to possess his vessel. To show self-control. You say, well, I can't help myself, you know. I'm just an animal. You know, I've got these urges and I got these needs and they just got to be met. You know, it becomes, I think, increasingly more difficult that we don't become hardened, you know, by our deteriorating culture. That we speak the truth in love. And I'm not quite finished with this, so I'll pick up again next week. But let's, here's the bottom line. We've looked at a lot of these verses and looked at part of this verse, the verses over here in Corinthians. But I want to finish out this verse, and we'll touch on it again next week a little bit and then go on. Because, brethren, there's forgiveness. But first, you know, the Lord has to bring repentance. And that forgiveness and that repentance is manifested, you know, by turning away from sin. And you say, God, forgive me so I can go sin some more. Well, that doesn't cut it. But Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I think you all get the picture of what all that is. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, probably if you read those things real close to one degree or another, we'd say, ain't none of us going to heaven. And here's what Paul says. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there's forgiveness. And even, you know, a saint that could fall into such things. Paul, if you read it in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about that fellow that was in the church there that was involved in such terrible sin. He says, even the Gentiles don't talk about it. Involved with his father's wife. Evidently a stepmother. The Gentiles don't even talk about that. Paul said, you need to take care of that. And then later on, the next book he writes to the Corinthians, he says, okay, you know, the fellow's repented. The Lord's done a work in his heart. You know, he's manifested these things. You all need to take him back. You know, because the saints at Corinth, you know, they were just accepting all that stuff and letting it go on and embracing it. And Paul said, you can't do that. And then evidently he said, okay, we're going to deal with it. And then the fellow had genuine repentance and a change of heart and desired, you know, to come back. And they're all saintly now. So no, you know, we're better than you are. Paul said, no, you know, when such a one's repentant, when he's shown that when you've seen the genuine work of God, you're to bring him back. You know, there before the grace of God go I. You know, we all have feet of clay, but that doesn't change God's word. That doesn't change God's law. That doesn't change these things that, you know, Paul's speaking to the saints. It doesn't change God's ordained order. Well, I suppose, you know, there's other folks that we could think of that maybe should hear these things, but that's not for us to decide, you know. I'm preaching the choir here today, I suppose. But that's not the issue, you know. The Lord knows, and we're to stand and proclaim and teach these truths. And again, you know, not in a spirit of superiority or understanding the weakness of mankind, but understanding the requirements of God, the law of God, the will and plan of God. And we'll pick up and look at this a little bit more next week. And I just pray that we all seek to carry out God's will in our lives, in every aspect of our lives this week. Let's take our hymnals, and we're going to stand and sing number 185, Depth of Mercy Can There Be?
Chief of sinners.
Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee, Lord, for the opportunity to gather as Your people. Lord, we thank Thee for the strength that we can draw one from another, for the privilege of praying for our brothers in the ministry, for our sister churches, for our sisters and brothers in the Lord, or for praying for our own families and friends. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a sovereign God, that we can trust all to Your hand and understand that You work Your perfect will in all things. And at the same time, You would have us to bring our petitions before Thee. Lord, I pray You conform our hearts and our thoughts to Your own. Father, I thank You that You've given us Your Word, that we need not lean to our own understanding, that we need not somehow glean our principles from the corrupt culture that surrounds us. But Lord, You've given us, thus saith the Lord. And Lord, though some things are more difficult of understanding than others, Lord, the issue is not the things we don't understand, but the things we understand and don't put into practice too often. Father, I just pray that You give us strength to obey Your will in all things, to be the servants that You would have us to be, to glorify our Savior by Your grace. I thank You again for each one that's here. Father, thank You for that love that spanned eternity. Father, thank You for what was done on our behalf, that which we never could have done. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.